Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Hello to all you folks who are tuned into our streaming of the broadcast. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. Today we finish up our look at spiritual gifts. Everybody want to clap? But today we finish up our look at spiritual gifts by looking at the last three verses of the fourth passage of Romans chapter 12. That's verses 6 to 8. Here's what it says. Since we each have a spiritual gift, since we each have charisma that's different according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for preaching the word of God, he's to exercise the gift according to the proportion of the faith that's been given by God. And boy, that takes a lot of faith, I'll tell you that right now. Romans 12, 7. If he has the spiritual gift of service, which is ministering, specifically ministering to believers in Christ, he is to exercise the gift in ministering. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching. Romans 12, 8. And he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. And he who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. And what liberality means is with a single-mindedness directed to God. He is to exercise, and for one who has the spiritual gift that leads, and literally that is one who rules, so reference to the deacons, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. And he who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. Well, the expression that comes to mind as our study of spiritual gifts comes to a close is this one. I'm looking forward to it. It really seems strange, this journey Barah Ministries has been on, an odyssey, really. And all I can say about the journey is I'm looking forward to it. I've spent a lot of my time, both in my life and in my ministry, ruing and musing, either steeped in regret or an obsessive contemplation of the present, shaking my head and thinking of the words John Greenleaf once said, of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest ones are these, what might have been. And I think you can relate to that. You probably think a lot about your past and about the things that have gone wrong. You probably think a lot about the present and the hurricane that you might be in right now. And that is not what life is all about. The past is something you can't do anything about. You would like to change it. You would like to think about all the things you might have done to twist it and turn it, but it's gone. The present is a spiritual gymnasium, and the spiritual gymnasium is working you out with trials to strengthen you, because that's what happens to you in the gymnasium. Your muscles are torn down so that at rest they can build up again and you can be stronger. But it's the future that really is amazing to us. And so the words that come to my mind is I'm looking forward to it. I think that all of the things that we've gone through, both personally and as a ministry, are all things that are preparing us for the greatness that God has in store for us. It's a greatness that he had in store for us in eternity past. And there's a biblical word that expresses this sentiment. And the biblical word is hope. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I, Paul, am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Continuous action. In continuous action, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit keep on perfecting you. And everything that has happened to you in this life that you consider a trial, will all be worked together for your good by an amazing God. And so you just need to relax and enjoy that part of your life. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, believers in Christ, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet. This is a letter that he was writing toward the end of his ministry. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, Philippians 3:14, I press on, dioko, I press on with fervence, with diligence, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, God the Father, in union with Christ Jesus. One day we will get that upward call. We will get that call that says, your work here on earth is finished. Come on up and relax for the rest of all eternity in my presence. What must it have been like for the Apostle Paul as he built his ministry to the Gentiles? He was a Jew. What must it have been like for him to suddenly be asked to start teaching the people that he thought were vermin? Looking backward, I'll bet he was steeped in regret for his murder of Christians or in obsessive contemplation concerning the fate of his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish race. If you'd like to know what he thought of that, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, verses which we have studied, tells you what he thought of that. He would offer himself to go to the lake of fire if he could free his kinsmen from that fate, who were non-believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this ruing and musing that Paul did must have been quite unsettling for him. It's normal for us to rue and muse, to regret and to obsess about the past and the present. It's normal, but it's not healthy. We press on. Paul pressed on, we press on. We press on toward the goal for the prize. And what is the prize? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Danny Gokey sings about pressing on in our opening song. It is "The Hope in Front of Me."
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see. The storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. There's a light I still see, yeah.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for enlightening our minds with truth. Thank you for setting our hearts ablaze with unconditional love. Thank you for inspiring us with courage. Thank you for investing us with a spiritual gift with which we may serve. Direct our service to the ends that allow the world to see and experience your glory. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. Well, back when I was a Roman Catholic, I remember hearing married couples dismiss the advice Roman Catholic priests would give them for their marriage. And in the Roman Catholic faith, priests are not allowed to marry. So the married couple reasoned, how can someone who's never been married give us advice about marriage? He's never been married. He doesn't understand what marriage is like. For a while, I reasoned that the same must be true of the Apostle Paul, who was single, and even for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for he too was single. How can they give us any advice for marriage? Then I ran into the book of Hebrews in the course of my study, and notably Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Which says this, for we as believers in Christ do not have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So we can never say to God, you don't understand what I'm going through, because he's been through everything. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed single, yet he's married as well. His bride is the church, and the church is the current group of church-age believers who are given to Christ as a gift from God the Father for his strategic victory at the cross. So every believer in Christ who has become a believer in Christ from the cross all the way up to the exit resurrection of the church, which the technical theological name for that is the rapture, are part of the bride of Christ. And he is the groom. So the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely knows what it's like to be married, yet without sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 confirm it. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally, just as Christ also loved the church, his bride, unconditionally, and gave himself up as a sacrifice for her. Ephesians 5, 26. So that the Lord might sanctify her, her being the church, setting her apart for privilege. Setting her apart for privilege is called sanctification. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the gospel message, Ephesians 5:27, that the Lord might present himself as the groom to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And now we know why the Lord wants men and women to be virgins when they marry, so that they may be presented to each other without distortion, without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish, without any such thing. Yet things seldom happen that way in this life. Here in Satan's kingdom, there is much distortion to overcome, both self-imposed and other-imposed, all instigated by God's enemy, the ruler of this world, the ruler of a kingdom of death and darkness who imposes death and darkness on everything he touches. Yet the Lord gives his believers a spiritual gift to provide a light in this darkness, and he wants the charity of the gift to begin at home. The spiritual gift is to be used for other believers in Christ, specifically those in our periphery, especially in our local assembly. And we're to use that spiritual gift for the benefit of other believers in Christ around us. Let's remind ourselves of a few of the key things we have learned on our tour of spiritual gifts. And I hope that the last 3 months has represented a mindset shift for you about spiritual gifts. I hope we've gone from that place where if I mention spiritual gift, you get all choked up and cough up a furball, to understanding exactly what spiritual gifts are for, what they're about, who they're to be used for, that you have one, and that the way you discover it is by action, not by static, by being static and sitting down waiting for revelation to hit you. So Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 again. Since we each have a spiritual gift, since we each have charisma that is different according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. God assembles a local assembly and puts a series of spiritual gifts in that assembly that is perfect for that assembly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for the preaching of the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of the faith given to him by God. Romans 12:7, if he has the spiritual gift of service, the spiritual gift of ministering to others, specifically to other believers in Christ, he's to exercise the gift in the serving, in that ministering. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching. Or Romans 12:8, here, he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. And he who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality, a single-mindedness directed to God. And notice that word that keeps coming up over and over. He is to exercise. He is to exercise. He is to exercise. And what are you doing when you exercise? You're putting yourself under pressure. And that's what we do. That's why it's so much more important to come to church than it is to stare at an app. Because nobody's going to irritate you on an app. But here in the church, there are people who are going to irritate you. And that gives you an opportunity to use patience, to be at the end of yourself, to learn how to persevere, to learn how to love unconditionally. And those are things you don't get from staring at an app alone. We are not designed to be alone. And he who has the spiritual gift that leads, literally, one who rules, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. One who rules is one who points the way. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. So, our spiritual gift, here are some things that we learned. Our spiritual gift comes from an indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we are indwelled by the entire Trinity. And the key member of that indwelling is God the Holy Spirit, who creates a temple inside of you. God the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps on motivating us to find our gift and to use it. He keeps on irritating us so that we get off our butts and put our gifts into practice. Even among Old Testament believers, the Holy Spirit was present to inspire them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 says this, I, the Lord God, which is God the Son, Jehovah Elohim. I, the Lord God, the Son, will put my spirit within you, Israel, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's talking about a time in the future when the Jewish race and the nation Israel come back to the Lord. Who they finally figure out that that guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is their Messiah. They missed him the first time around, but they finally figure it out. And who helps them figure it out? God, the Holy Spirit within, who will cause them to walk in the statutes. We have an inspiring and enabling power within us that gives us supernatural guidance to use our spiritual gift. And as believers in Christ, we are to listen to the Spirit's voice. And a big part of that is setting aside a time on your calendar every day for 60 minutes, a very small commitment to the Lord, but setting aside an hour a day where you just sit in silence and you read Bible passages and then you listen and reflect on those and connect them to your life. That's a big deal. And you will find the Lord talking to you about different situations in your life. And not talking with a voice. If you hear a voice, you need prescription medication. Not talking with a voice, but talking through the Word. And sending you ideas and thoughts about how to live your life. And just tremendous inspiration and motivation. but it comes from silence. And that's not something we like. Because when we're in silence, we have to deal with the person that we hate the most, ourselves. And that's the time when you need to spend that time to get to know yourself and to get to like yourself and to get off your own back. You're the child of a king. There's nothing to be on your own back about if you're a believer in Christ. You're the child of a king. You're an heir. You have an inheritance. You're a priest, an ambassador. You're justified, redeemed, reconciled, in union with Christ, with absolute righteousness, atoned for, expiated, justified, on and on and on. I can talk to you about your amazing identity. And by not taking the time out every day to just stop and to think about that, the world is telling you the exact opposite. You're not this. You're not that. You're never going to be this. You're never going to be that. Sucking you into a black hole of destruction. And in fact, changing you into a person that you're not. Creating in you a doubt that has you questioning whether God is even there. It's just ridiculous. And so if we take some time, we can hear the Spirit's voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Do you not know?" I love when Paul says that because he could have done it a little simpler. This is how I know Paul's not black, because if Paul was black, he'd have said, "Is y'all ignorant?" Because that's what "do you not know" means. Paul was a very sophisticated man. But a brother would have said, "Is y'all ignorant? Don't y'all know you's a temple of God the Father and that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? What's wrong with y'all?" That's how a brother would say it. Amen? Amen? What's wrong with y'all? See what I'm saying? Because the Spirit dwells in us. As believers in Christ, we are to evaluate the way we approach ministry with our spiritual gift, and to direct that gift to other focus use of it in unconditional love. Other focus, your gift is for other people. Are you using it for other people? And we have a self-centeredness now among believers in Christ that is the death of people and the death of ministries. Ego, 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 disgusting. Ego. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul warns his protege Timothy, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure of truth which has been entrusted to you." He's talking to a future pastor in Timothy, and he's telling him, guard the truth. Why? Because there are false teachers who want to teach you lies, want to deceive you, want to lead you away from the truth, want you to get into a I gotta do lifestyle. Well, you know, how are you saved? Well, you gotta do this and you gotta do that and you gotta do this and you gotta keep the sacraments and you gotta be water baptized and you gotta and you gotta, you gotta. You gotta nothing except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. One moment in time when you're drunk, when you're high, when you got a headache, it doesn't matter. Simple. Amen? Yeah, you saying that because I said something about being high. Our spiritual gift. You're not going to give a brother some props, but if I say something about a drug, y'all all loud. Amen, amen. Let's get high. All right. I'm back, Tom. Don't worry. Tom said, all right, get on with it, buddy. I don't get high. All right. So our spiritual gift is powered by God and powered by the truth. The gift is entrusted to us in stewardship. And we are to be guardians of the blessing of the Word of God as directed by God, spreading it to all we meet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit." As believers in Christ, we can give control of our lives to the world, being drunk. It doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. And what does it mean? Don't lose control or we can give control of our lives to God, the Holy Spirit. And the two, the world and the Spirit, are mutually exclusive. They are enemies of each other. They set themselves against each other. And so they are polar opposites. It is the light and the dark. Your spiritual gift is to avoid the stain of the world. We are to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11 say this: however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. We are no longer in Adam. We are not in the flesh, but instead we are in pneumati in the Greek. We are in the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And of course it does, first class condition if in the Greek. But if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling, and that's what unbelievers' circumstance is, they don't have the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling, that person does not belong to God. You don't ever want that to be something that describes you, that you don't belong to God. You definitely want to believe in Christ. You definitely want to be his possession. Please make all the stupid decisions you want to in this life, but don't neglect that one very brilliant decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Please don't neglect that decision. It's a moment in time. Do it. Do it now. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, believers in Christ, if he's indwelling you, believers in Christ, and he is, not only the Spirit, but the Christ, though the body is dead because of sin, the flesh is dead, it was crucified at the cross, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The human spirit in you was activated and given absolute righteousness at the moment of salvation, and that is your admission ticket to heaven. When you get to heaven, God's going to take out a black light, and he's going to wand your forehead. And there better be a plus R right on that forehead, because if there's not a plus R on that forehead, he's going to tell you to step to the left and take the elevator and push down. Amen? So absolute righteousness is your admission ticket to heaven, and there's only one way to get it. It's a free gift. It's just like our visit to the Diamondbacks. I ain't going to ask y'all to pay nothing for those tickets. Amen? At least not that day. But in Sunday, one of these Sundays when we're doing the offering, I'm going to say, okay, it's time for the offering. And I know y'all have a good memory, Diamondbacks. And so let that be your guide in your giving, amen. Exactly, yes, we will definitely have that, by the way. So, yeah. So if Christ is in you, believers in Christ, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin, crucified at the cross, the Spirit's alive because of righteousness. You have absolute righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation. And when that black light wands over your forehead, that plus R is your admission ticket to heaven. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead indwells, and of course he does, then God the Father, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give the resurrection life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. See, a lot of Christians think it's perfectly okay to sin. And so they say, well, I can't help it. I can't help it because I have the flesh. I can't help it. But what does this verse say? Romans 8:11 says that the Lord Jesus Christ took that into account. And what he did is he put the Spirit inside of your mortal body to indwell you to counteract all of the effects of the flesh. The flesh sets its mind against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its mind against the flesh. These two are in opposition to each other. Who's going to win that battle between the flesh and the Spirit? This is not a hard question. I don't need to hear it. Who's going to win, the flesh or the Spirit? The Spirit all the time. So you know all those things that you struggle so much to, I can't stop doing this. Just say, you know what, Spirit? I just got tempted to do that thing. I don't want to do it. Handle it. And it goes away. It goes away. It's an amazing thing to watch. And this is how we get in touch with the supernatural. That's why the Christian way of life is supernatural. And the temptation may come back 2 minutes later, and you do the same thing. It's back. Handle it. And he does. Well, let's take a 5-minute break. today's Bible lesson? She was going there.
No.
Yeah. No, we ain't going there. Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. Welcome back. I'm looking forward to it. We can look forward with absolute confidence to the blessings that come from God for our perseverance. Because, as Larnell Harris tells us, we've got friends in high places.
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever I. So high, I'm not so far away. I've got friends in places, and I'm gonna be with them someday. There's the Father by his son, and the angels, each and every one, and other friends I miss so much, and I long to see, but knowing I'll be with them one day, come. So high, but not so far away. I've got friends in places, and I'm gonna be with them someday.
Yes, we do, people. Yes, we do. We got friends in high places. One of my friends in high places is my mom, and her birthday is June 28th. So June 28th, 2018, she would be 100 years old. But she's not here. She's up in heaven waiting for us to come up. She's excited to meet us all. We do have friends in high places. Well, when the Apostle Paul was offering guidance on giving, he directed that it should be bountiful. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "Now I, Paul, say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So let bountifulness guide your giving, because it is consistent with the mindset of abundance, and that's the mindset that God has placed inside the Christian. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And this last night I was home alone, and you would think it would have been an awesome night, but I was missing my family. And Friday night was a whole batch of fun. My wife was out of town this weekend with friends in San Diego doing a little girls' trip. So I had the kids all to myself, a 1.5-year-old and a 4-year-old. Everything was going great. I was ahead of schedule. I had all the food prepped already for them. I had the bath stuff set up before they even got home. And the night went great. Until the end of the night, my son William said, "My dad, my head's hurting right here." And he started crying. You know, of course, like a parent, you feel bad. You want to help him. And I couldn't. So I got him to bed. And before I know it, he was throwing up in bed. And, you know, my mind's racing. Is it an allergic reaction? Is it a fever? Is it a concussion? I don't know what it is, you know. And there's a nurse line you can call, and you leave a message, and then they call you back. And in the meantime, I was pulling all the sheets off the bed and getting him in a shower and laid him down, and he threw up on our bed. So now I got more sheets to clean up. It was like it was just a medley of all the stuff that could go wrong. And I was fortunate that Elle slept through everything. If she had been crying, I would have had to call the police or something. I don't know what I would have done. And, you know, anyway, we got through the night. William fell asleep on our carpet, just laying there under a blanket because he was just so tuckered out, he fell asleep. And so I slept kind of in and out of sleep, listening to him make noises. And he finally got up and got in bed with me the next morning and was A-OK the next morning. No problem. No fever, no issue with food, keeping food down. It was fine. It was just that night he had something happen. I don't know. It was maybe he swallowed some water while he was swimming and had it backed up or something. I don't know. But anyway, in those nights, you know, you'd think Saturday night would have been much better, but it was worse, actually. I missed him. I missed my family, you know. And the point of the story is I've been thinking this idea lately as we zoom into the spiritual gifts of our lives. We start forgetting about all the other blessings we have in our. As we zoom in, we forget that we're holy, we're blessed, we're chosen. We have the Holy Trinity inside of us. We're the sons and daughters of a king. And we start thinking about the spiritual gift, we forget about all these other material blessings and the spiritual blessings that support that. And I had forgotten about, you know, I don't forget it that my wife helps me all the time, but you don't see it so vividly as to when you're panicked trying to do laundry and the kids throwing up and you just don't know what to do. You don't know where you should go for guidance. And that's those moments where you realize I have so much around me that's helping me and so much that's blessing me. And this church is something that blesses all of us and it supports our spiritual gifts. We're not out on an island by ourselves in a spiritual gift. We have pastor, we have me, we have Deacon Larry, we have everybody here to help us through these things. So if you are struggling with a spiritual gift, just let us know. Like, how can we help? How can we give you some guidance? How can we show you what's needed to be helped here? And as I think about, you know, my fathering, I'm probably a better father now after going through that scenario, through that mess. Had it gone smoothly, it would have been just cruise control. I wouldn't have been tested. I wouldn't have had to figure out where the laundry detergent is. Or, just kidding. Or, you know, the little things that, you know, my wife supports me so much being a deacon and supports me working in my job, and it's hard without her. And those are the things that we realize that help us with our spiritual gifts, that help us sustain those things. She can take care of the family so that I can be here and help with other people. And that's the opportunity that we all have each day when we get here to give at the offering. The offering is true worship of God. It shows you that the blessings He's given you, the material blessings, you can give right back to Him in support of others. And as Pastor said, it's to do abundantly, because we're not worried that we're not going to be sustained by God. I was worried that night that we're going to run out of sheets because there was stuff going everywhere. But we can sleep on the carpet and we'd be just fine. And I think we've learned that here at this church, that we can get real bare bones and we can be in a small place and not the best part of town. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we have amazing messages with amazing people. And we have a destination that this church is going to be, without a doubt. And so, as I was looking through, there's so many verses about reinforcing our blessings in God, but the one that stood out the most to me was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And God the Father is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. So every good deed means your spiritual gift, and it's being supported by God. He's giving us all the grace and blessings we need to support that spiritual gifts. It's not our power. It's not our money. It's His money. And He's the one that's given it to us. And so I always want to thank everybody for their consistent giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And just remember that you're not on an island in your spiritual gift. And as we focus on spiritual gifts, we get so self-centered that it's not about self. The spiritual gift is about this local congregation and helping everybody here and really caring about them. And so I also wanted to add for the offering that, you know, we're not going to have drinks at the suite. And so we need to just chip in some money now for that money at the suite. Or not. All right. Well, thank you so much. And hit it, Larry.
Today's Bible lesson, God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. It's cool to see a man who loves his wife, isn't it? Amen?
Amen.
Give him a little hand over there. And Deacon Denny, I want you to know that I was an excellent father and have all kind of fathering skills that are going to waste. So if ever you get in a situation like that, so if you ever get in a situation like that again, you call me up, and right there on the phone, I will give you all kind of encouragement about how to handle puke. Because the brother ain't coming over trying to handle nobody's puke. Exactly. All right, so God turns your spiritual gift into a ministry. So welcome back, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Since we each have a spiritual gift, a charisma that's different according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the gift accordingly. If he has a spiritual gift of prophecy for preaching the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith given to him by God. Romans 12, 7, if he has a spiritual gift of service for ministering, specifically ministering to believers in Christ, he's to exercise the gift in his servicing, in his ministering. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he's to exercise the gift in his teaching. Or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. And he who has the spiritual gift that gives, he's to exercise the gift with liberality, a single-mindedness directed toward God. And he who has the spiritual gift that leads, literally the one who rules, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. And he who shows mercy, he's to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. God makes our spiritual gift a ministry. God makes our spiritual gift a ministry. Well, what is a ministry? It's a service provided to others as a means of leading them to the gospel message so they can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or so they can study the word of God for the building up of the Lord's body, the body of Christ, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ gives gifted people to his churches. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say this: the Lord gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gives spiritual gifts so that we can build each other up and serve the body of Christ. People with a spiritual gift use it to build each other up. And if you want to test, if you think you have a spiritual gift and you know what it is, then just give yourself a simple test. How are you using it to build up other people in your congregation? And if you flunked that test, you might want to think about it and do something about it. So our spiritual gift is in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the easy thing to forget. It's really easy to get eyes on people when you're using your spiritual gift and to get frustrated with people because people are quite imperfect. But we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and not on people. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12 say this: for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you Colossian believers and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God the Father's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How often do you pray that somebody that you care about is filled up to all the fullness of spiritual wisdom and understanding? Very important thing to pray for. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what we do in the Christian way of living. We are learning through the guidance of God the Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to have a lifestyle that is all about Christ, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God the Father. What a great thing when we get to that point in our spiritual lives where that's really what's important to us. And all the silliness that can be part of life is no longer important to us. Colossians 1:11, strengthen with all power, according to God the Father's glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Look at what comes out of the fruit. Steadfastness, the ability to stand fast in a single spot, in the face of all kinds of resistance, and to be patient with ourselves, with others around us, and with the circumstances and environment in which God places us. You will know the spiritual gift by its fruit. And when the light of your spiritual gift walks in the midst of darkness, it eliminates the darkness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. I forgot to read you Colossians 1:12. Here's 1:12. Joyously giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us believers in Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, now Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. The Lord is the one we serve. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. And you know, whenever we hear the word reward in the Bible, we always start thinking about crowns and decorations and all of that stuff. But one of the rewards of being a Christian is a peace that surpasses understanding during those times when we're going through trials. We're going through trials and we know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to deliver us to victory. Amen? Amen. All right, so relax. This is really easy to do and really important to remember. Relax. Next point, our spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Godhead. It makes the presence of God clearly visible in this lost and dying world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7 say this, "Now there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same God, the Holy Spirit, works behind the scenes in all of them." 1 Corinthians 12:5, "And there are varieties of ministries that come from spiritual gifts, and the same Lord Jesus Christ works behind the scenes in all of them." 1 Corinthians 12:6, "There are varieties of effects of the ministries, but there is the same God the Father who works all things and all persons behind the scenes, working all things together for good for those who love God." So there is a diversity of spiritual gifts in a local assembly, and all three members of the Godhead are involved in our spiritual gift, making it a supernatural gift driven by divine omnipotence. God has all the power. And when your spiritual gift is operative, you bring glory to God, you bring unconditional love and healing, good, to believers in the local assembly, and the gift puts selfishness in yourself into the background. 1 Corinthians 12:7. "But to each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift, for the common good, for the benefit of believers in Christ." And when you are using your spiritual gift, it is manifest. It is clearly seen by those around you. They notice, and your gift makes a difference in their lives. Once again, our spiritual gift is for the benefit of the body of Christ. God considers it his responsibility to make your spiritual gift known to you and to help you use it for the common good. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me by God the Father," the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift, "I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God as your spiritual gift." In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Paul explains his ministry because God turned his spiritual gift into a ministry. Here's his explanation of his ministry. "To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints," he is not being self-effacing here. He was the worst person of all time. "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Notice who God always picks to put up front. He always picks the worst people to put up front. Amen? And so you can always say in a congregation, you can look at me and you can say, you know, I'm a lot of things and I'm not a lot of things, but I ain't as bad as Pastor Rory. And when you say that about me, I turn around and say, well, and I'm not as bad as Paul. So that's an amazing thing, and it is so funny to me how, as believers in Christ, we want to get down on ourselves. Yet, God always picks the worst people and puts them up front, and that is a clear and present message. Stop getting down on yourself. Don't ever bother to think about who you are not. Don't know yourself according to your flesh. That part of you will be dead one day. It's dead now, and it will be buried one day. Start thinking of yourself this way. There is a new creation. And you will feel and see a complete shift in our ministry to that focus. Because we've had enough of thinking about what we're not. We've had enough of thinking about the past. It's irrelevant. And there are a lot of believers in Christ who can't get that and won't get off that. But it's irrelevant. Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. Now Ephesians 3, 9. And to bring to light, what is Paul all about? To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3, 9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages has been hidden in the God who created the all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3, 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. There is a supreme court of heaven, and it has a big hole in the floor. And in that hole in the floor is referenced by the Greek word theatron. And as the creator-creature conflict trial goes on in the supreme court of heaven, they are looking down on us. You've heard that expression, I just know this dead person is looking down on us. No. They are not allowed to look down on us. Who's looking down on us is elect and fallen angels in the Supreme Court of Heaven who are watching everything we do in human history. Because human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. And what they're looking at is how we handle the same situations that they were presented with. And we can teach them some things about the unfathomable riches of Christ by how we handle things. So when we don't use our spiritual gifts, our Christianity is truth without power. In other words, the gift becomes merely natural and not supernatural. So finally, we can ignore the power of Christianity by not taking advantage of it. We can ignore the power of Christianity by not taking advantage of it. There was a guy back in the early 1900s who was arrested for robbing a bank. He robbed the bank of $600. I'm sorry, $6,000. He robbed the bank of $6,000. 1918, $6,000 is a lot of money, right? You've heard the story, I'm sure, of George Washington throwing a dollar across the Delaware River, right? Have you ever heard that story? Well, he couldn't do that today. But back then, he had no problem doing it. You know why he couldn't do it today? Because the dollar doesn't go as far as it used to. Thank you, Denny. Anyway, I digress. The bank robber. So the bank robber, in around 1918, he goes in a bank and robs the bank of $6,000. He's a pretty careless guy. He got arrested and put in jail. The pistol that he robbed the bank with was confiscated by the police and appraised, and the pistol was worth $100,000. So he takes a $100,000 pistol, which all he had to do was sell it, and robs a bank for $6,000 and goes to jail. It's just like Christians. That's just like us. You know, we settle for Satan's little $6,000 this or that, hanging out in the world system, when we've got a spiritual life that's worth $100,000 or $1 million. We settle for the little $6,000 deal. Unbelievable. Let's not do that. Let's learn our spiritual gift. Let's use our spiritual gift, and let's start growing God's kingdom by using our gift for a ministry. Closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is he wants you to make the most important decision of your life, the decision that you were actually put here to make. The bad news is that all of us are born in a state of unrighteousness. All of us don't have the plus R on our forehead. So some of us, if we get wanded today, there's not going to be anything up there. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly unbelievers. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this: all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. And there are people walking around the world today who are ignoring God and think it's perfectly okay because they don't know that they're in this circumstance where they're in union with Adam and they're set to die the second death in the lake of fire. And there are some people who know it and don't even care. But there's good news amidst that bad news. It's an easy decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can do it anytime, anywhere. So let's see what happened in a prison in Rome in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were evangelizing even in prison. Acts 16, 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts 16, 27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He wanted to do it before the Roman authorities did it, because if you lost a prisoner, you were going to die. Acts 16, 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Acts 16, 29. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Acts 16, 30. And after the prison guard brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, 31. Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes." There are no works of any kind necessary to be saved. Simply faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life. Acts 16, 32. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16, 33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Acts 16, 34, and the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. How did our jailer friend get saved? Well, in a crisis, he recognized he needed a Savior. And he asked someone who knew what it took to be saved. Believers in Christ presented the accurate gospel message, and the jailer did exactly what was suggested. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 say this: "The wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men, unbelievers, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, because that which is known about God the Father is evident within them, from the inside of them, and God the Father has made it evident to them from the inside of them." Romans 1:20. "And since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen by all men from the outside, being understood even through what has been made in nature, God's creative work, so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of believing in Christ." God provides the good news, the gospel message, from the outside to all of us through believers in Christ. And he also puts the knowledge of himself inside of all of us. And he even puts the knowledge of himself in nature. If you ever went to the Grand Canyon and you don't understand that there's a God, there is something real wrong with you. Because there is no way that a man did anything like that. So we have multiple opportunities to be saved because God makes himself clearly visible. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. But heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. It's a simple choice to become a believer in Christ so that you can be saved for all eternity. It's private. You don't have to tell anybody. Keep it your secret. But don't miss the opportunity. God has his eye on you. As June Murphy tells us in the closing song, his eye is on the sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? A constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and I
I'd have finished that up. Me. I'd have gone down a little bit, but that, you know, stand up there, that worked too. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for keeping your eye on us. Thanks for watching everything we do. Your omnipresence is comforting to us because we know that we're never alone because we're always with you. But you also gave us people. And I especially thank you that you give us faithful people. People who know how to be friends. People who know how to love. People who know how to serve. People who just know how to be good partners. Thank you for that as well. People who reflect your amazing grace. We pray that as we go forward in this life, putting one foot in front of the other, that we know that you're guiding our steps. But we pray that we have the strength to absolutely submit to your will and make our will exactly in line with yours. Because we know that that's what works. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.